May be considering their soul, considering their eternity, concerning their relationship with their God, and contemplate maybe giving their life to God. So many times we gear these toward that, but there's always lessons that we can learn as Christians just every day. We can always, I think you'd all agree, glean something from anything that we study or that we talk about. That's the great thing about God's inspired Word. It teaches us all. We need to be thinking, if you're here tonight and you're considering giving your life to Christ, you need to be thinking about what the Lord wants of me in His church and not what I want in a church. We see that today in the world around us, where the world looks for a congregation that provides them what they would like in their lives. I know many times at the office I've been told that I'm looking for something with more social things, more things for my children, a more laid-back atmosphere, a more loving. You know, they've always got their things that they're looking for in a church. But I would encourage you tonight to be thinking about what the Lord wants of me in His church and not what I want out of His church. We'll spend a little time tonight talking about the kind of church that the world wants. And if I titled this, I guess that's what I would title it: the kind of church the world wants. I think we'd all agree in the news and the headlines that we've seen of lately, we're constantly reading all over the world of Christians that are being killed, being martyred, murdered. And if we look back over the last 30 years and we see the moral decline in our nation, we can kind of put in context today the political climate that we find ourselves in our country. And have we not seen a lot of our rights as Christians becoming to be taken away from us? I mean, even now we have state legislators that are battling wars on the state front to pass state legislation to protect those who don't want to necessarily provide services for something that they don't believe is right, that they don't want to be a part of. And they're meeting big resistance on that. Federal law is constantly threatening to step in and, I guess, insert civil rights, its definition of civil rights, and mandating it upon the Christians and upon the religious world. And we know that's not at all the way our forefathers planned this country, and we know that's not at all the way the church is to be operated. But we see that climate, and it's deteriorating in our very own, you know, we said 30 years in our very own generation. Who would have thought 30 years ago we'd be battling the things that we are today? The church and the world need to be looked at as two separate things. Yet we continuously fight the battle of trying to mesh the two together. The two are oil and water. They were never meant to be meshed. The world has its desires. The church is devised by God to be an instrument to transform us to something different in order to have an eternal life with Him. I think we'd all agree that the world and the church is always going to be at odds. It should be, because they stand for two completely different things. The church is not exactly what the world's looking for in order to satisfy its pleasures. That's why we see this constant battle of wanting to change the church, the functions of it, the purpose of it, to fit more of what we want out of life and our worldly lives here. So in order to attract the world, we see many churches who have given in to the demands that are placed on it by the world, a world that it's at odds with, but yet it conforms to it. But to clear up some confusion, let's look at seven things tonight. Seven types of church that the world loves, that the world wants. Number one, a church with an honorable reputation, but inside it's not alive. A church that rolls over and plays dead to the world's demands. In other words, it's dead in God's sight. It's one that serves the people. We read from Revelation 3, 1 through 6, Ray did, of the church there at Sardis. And he warned them there, if you want to turn back there, of what he wanted out of his church. And he warned that church there. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Because in verse 1, he's already established the fact, I know your works, the name that you are dead, he says. That you are alive, but you're dead. You exist, but your purpose is not there. You're not living right. Verse 2, be watching and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come. He goes on to say, in verse 5, he who overcomes this worldly desire, this deadness, and becomes alive in his sight, shall be clothed in white garments. Because he mentioned in verse 4 that the ones who are dead have defiled their garments. They brought in something into the church that is not pure. It's not religious. It's not undefiled. They've corrupted the beautiful thing of the church. And he tells that he will come in as a thief in the night, and he will pass judgment on them. He says in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of the life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That leaves one other option for the ones that don't, and that's leaving the book of life, not being listed. Verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's advice to all of us. So we need to understand that a dead church, one that rolls over and decides not to fight, not to stand for right, not to do good, is a church that is not satisfied with God. He will pass judgment on it. He said he will come as a thief in the night. Second kind of church is a church that's never bothered by outward opposition. They're not going to extend themselves in any manner, whereas to cause conflict with the world. One that compromises in all things. One that's afraid of offending the sinner. We hear that a lot from the world around us, of offending the sinner. You know, it is our job to bring to the world the gospel. We shouldn't offend in the way that we bring it. But we know that the Word is a sword. And it is going to offend. It is going to judge the ones that are hearing it. So we need, look at Mark 16, 15 and 16, the Great Commission there. Christ says himself, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Christ did not say here, go into all the world as they would have you come to them. Give them what they want to bring them into you, and allow them to stay on their own beliefs. He says, go to all the world, teach every creature that gospel of who He is. The one that believes and is baptized will be saved. None others are listed as being saved there. That's His way. We need to be teaching sinners, not compromising to appease them or to bring them in. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put Christ on. Directions here for the salvation of men, that we're baptized into Christ. Flip back to chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. As this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He's talking about the corruptness that did try to come in here. He gave us instruction before. He that believeth and is baptized are the ones who are going to be saved. We see here where those who taught came in and tried to add to, corrupt, to put people under bondage of the old law and the things. But he says in verse 5, to whom we did not yield even for an hour. That's the same attitude that we need to have with the world that's around us. Not to yield at all, even a little bit, even to the hour. We're not to submit to the world's desires. You know, this putting on that we talked about in Galatians 3 there requires a change on the individual's part, not the change on Christ's part. Christ gave His instructions of what He wanted. So it's not our job to come to the world. It's the world's job or the world's responsibility to come to God on His terms. The third type of church that the world would like is a church that is well spoken of by outsiders. We don't want to be, in many senses, looked at harshly by the world. We want to be able to keep our ability to influence and to teach. We have to do these things in love. But that does not mean we have to condone what is wrong around us, and much of the world has fell into that trap. In Luke, we were given some very good advice. Luke 6:26. It says, woe to you when all the men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. We need to be aware, if what the church is at enmity with, the world, if it speaks well of us, if it's comfortable, then we need to look at ourselves, because we are told that we're at enmity with the world. They need to see truth in us, correctness, staunchness in our beliefs, not compromise and willing to come to them on their terms. That may cause us to not be spoken well of by the world. But we've got that coming, don't we? Looking at our political climate that's about us and some of the stances being made on some of the subjects, it's only a matter of time. Our generation will see this. We're already beginning to fight the battle in our state courts, in our federal courts. Civil rights are going to start to invade or try to invade God's church, and we're going to have to stand for what's right. We're going to have to keep it pure. The fourth church that the world would like is a church that winks at moral evils in the community. One that accepts gambling, drinking, drugs, sexual sins as normal and good. They don't want to make a stance on that. And the exact example that I've used for that, again, was Revelations 3:1-6, the church of Sardis. We can't allow that to happen. These are the churches that want to turn a blind eye to the gambling, the drinking, the drugs, the vices that we see all around us. Because those vices are accepted politically. The vices are accepted religiously for most part of the world. But that doesn't mean that's what God wants, because He does not want that. God says in the Revelations, He says only those who remain undefiled in the white garment are going to be the ones that are going to be written in the book of life, according to Revelation 3. The fifth type of church that we have is a church that has the preacher bridled. He's held back from preaching on sin because the congregation wants to feel good about themselves when they leave the worship services and feel warm and fuzzy. We see that approach from the mega churches that are televised. They're there for one thing only, and that's to make the people feel good about themselves in the state that they find themselves in, which is usually lost. And of course, under this, many times the preacher pulls his punches back on preaching the gospel. The advice given to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 tells us there. Second Timothy 4:1-4. I charge you therefore before God the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and is appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Great advice here that Paul gave. Preach the word, be ready in season, convince, rebuke, exhort. That's not compromise. Cater to, relax. It says rebuke, exhort, convince with all longsuffering and teaching. We're not to conform to them, they're to conform to God. We're going to be held accountable, and we'll stand before Jesus Christ of what we preach and what we teach to those around us. So we can't be catering to the whims of the people, because he explains in verses 3 through 5 exactly what the people will go for, given a choice. And it won't be him or his word. The sixth type of church is a church whose members live with one foot in the world and the other in the church. We see an example in 2 Corinthians 6. An example that we often use of teaching ourselves that we don't need to be like the world, that we're actually at enmity with them. If you go to 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, we're told there, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." We're charged here to come apart, become separate from the world, come out of that, make ourselves, what's the definition of the word holy? Separated from the world. That's what God desires of us. The world should see something different in us, not conform to what they see around them everywhere else. We should be something completely different. Kind of plays along with the principles that we've talked about before that we use to make our decisions. When we make our decisions, are we glorifying God in what we do? Are we setting ourselves apart from the world in what we say and what we do? We need to be asking ourselves this. The last type of church that the world loves is a church who does not practice discipline and refuses to deal with those who walk disorderly within it. 1 Corinthians 5, we have the example there. 1 through 13. For the sake of time, we won't read that, but we have an example here of one who has sin, one that's within the church, and one that has not been dealt with. And it shows us there that these things have to be dealt with, that this body of Christ has to be kept pure, undefiled, and righteous in His sight. We're not to allow these sins to lay under our watch and in our midst. Deal with them. They're better off dealt with and lost in hopes of getting them rather than left alone to meet their demise or their end in judgment. 2 Thessalonians says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." He says here that we are to withdraw from those. We can't allow those who participate in these things that we know that are not godly to stay in under the umbrella of being correct. They need to be dealt with. It's our responsibility to them out of love, to see to them and to let them know that they're wrong and that it won't be permitted. It has to be corrected. It can't be left alone to fester within the church. God says, put away evil persons. He's charged us with keeping His church pure. These seven things that we've used, we've described the church that the world looks for, and we've shown why those things are wrong as we went through them individually. And I think we'd all agree, these seven things, that this is the church the world loves, but it's definitely not the church that Christ died for and that He built. I know in Matthew 16, 18, He says there, Christ says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The comment was made by Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ says here that based on that, I will build my church upon that gospel, upon that fact of who I am and what God has done. That's what it's built on. It's not built on desires that we want to satisfy in our physical lives and our physical worlds. It's for the salvation of the world. The church is built on Christ, not what the world likes or wants. That's contrasted to a church that conforms to the world instead of transforming the world to the church. That's wrong, and that's what's called a New Age church. You see the community churches that come in, they poll their people in the community to find out what do you want in a church so that they can build their church to fit that. That's exactly opposite of what God demands of us. We're tasked in keeping Christ's body pure, righteous, and undefiled. Maybe you're considering tonight of joining the church. Christ's church is the only way we get to heaven. And the only way we become a member of it is in obedience to Him. We'd ask you to weigh in your mind a church that God commands, the concept of looking for a church that offers what we want as opposed to what God commands of us. If you're looking for salvation of your soul, you better be looking for the one that God commands, where He commands of us what we need to do. Not one that's going to fit what you or what the world wants of you. Christ never established the church to fulfill our social desires, but He did establish one that will fulfill our spiritual ones and will see us to eternity with Him. We enjoy so many blessings by being a member of the church. Of course, the biggest that we always think about is eternity with Him, don't we? No one wants to go to hell. Even the ones in the world, the ones who refuse to come to Him, nobody wants to stand in eternity in torment. But they don't make themselves obey God either. They want the best of both worlds, don't they? Christ said that won't work. The only way we come to Him is through His church. Your first step tonight, if you're interested in that, you've heard of Jesus Christ. If you believe that He's the Son of God, that He's came to earth, He worked among us, He taught us, He left us instruction, He left us example, He lived, He died for us, and He arose, proving who He was, and now He sits on the right hand of the throne awaiting His return. If you believe that, you have the belief that God requires of you. If you're willing to confess that before men, if you're willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can be found in a state that is completely sinless, a brand new state. That's what we encourage you to do. That's your first step. But God does not leave you to fend for yourself. He has the church. He has a mechanism here of which you will be gladly taken in, comforted. Be with us. Let's go to heaven together. Let's encourage one another. Let's take care of one another. Let's give each other the right advice that needs to be given. Let's love one another and see each other in an eternity. That's what we offer you. If you're here, maybe you've already done that and you've fallen away. Other things have drug you away. We're here for encouragement. We're a family. We're here together. Nobody left behind. We want to help you. If there's any way we can help you, we ask you to make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.